Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to everyone here this morning and those joining us on Zoom, and a special welcome to any visitors here today. Can I just remind you that the Bible study starting on the Wednesday, the 7th of September, there's a form in the porch, and if you wish to attend, could you please put your name on the list? Our service today is being led by Laura Partington, who comes to us from Carey Baptist Church in Kettering, which is Paul Greenaway's church. So welcome, Laura, and thank you very much.
Thank you very much for your welcome. Lovely to be with you this morning. And I'd like to start by reading a few words from Ephesians. This is from Ephesians 2. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's worship God together by singing King of Kings, Majesty.
Royal robes, I don't.
to come and bring us our reading. This is the story of the prodigal son.
So it's from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. Jesus went on to say, "There was once a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to him, 'Father, give me my share of the property now.' So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. Then a severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. He wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, 'All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat, and here I am, about to starve. I will get up and go to my father and say, "Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers." So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home when his father saw him, and his heart was filled with pity. And he ran, threw his arms around his son, and kissed him. "Father," the son said, "I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son." But the father called to his servants. "Hurry," he said, "bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it, and let us celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found." And so the feasting began. In the meantime, the older son was out in the field. On his way back, when he came close to the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother has come back home," the servant answered, "and your father has killed the prize calf because he got him back safe and sound." The older brother was so angry that he wouldn't go into the house. So his father came out and begged him to come in. But he spoke back to his father, "Look, all these years I have worked for you like a slave, and I have never disobeyed your orders. What have you given me? Not even a goat for me to have a feast with my friends. But this son of yours wasted all your property on prostitutes. And when he comes back home, you kill the prize calf for him." "My son," the father answered, "you are always here with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be happy because your brother was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he has been found."
Thank you. That's one of my favourite parables. I'm going to come over here so you can see what's going on. I love this parable. It's not complicated. It's not full of complicated words, no complicated ideas in it, but there's some real deep truths in it. The reason I chose it is because in our Tuesday evening Bible study group, we've been doing something called the Grace Course. I don't know if you've heard of it, but it's a lovely little Bible study course. And it had quite a profound effect on me, as it has with some of the other people in the group. So I want to have a little think about this parable this morning. I wonder if you could tell me, in this story that Jesus tells, who does the father represent? Who do you think the father is? God, yes. And what about the two sons? Who are the two sons? It's us, yes. The two sons are us. You may identify a bit more with one or other of the sons, but the sons are us. So, the younger son comes back after he's been away and wasted his father's money, having a great time, and he's ready to offer himself to his father as a servant. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, is what he says. He's hungry, he's defeated, I guess he's looking pretty shabby at that point. And the father sends for some clothes for him. So I want us to think about these three gifts that the father gives the son when he returns, and the significance of these three gifts. So first, he presents him with a robe, the best robe, the finest robe. Now, it may not surprise you to know I don't actually possess a robe, so I'm going to have to go for the next best thing. So imagine this is my robe. So the son is presented with a robe. There we go. The robe. Okay, so, it's gone on my microphone. So, the finest robe, this is an honour to wear this robe. This is the robe of a son, not the robe of a servant. And it's showing the son that he's back again in right standing with his father. So he's presented with a robe. The next thing is a ring. Now, I've already got a ring on. I've got a wedding ring on. So this means something to me. It's a symbol of love and commitment. And my husband wears one as well. So it's a sign that we belong to each other. So the ring meant something to the son when it was presented to him. It would perhaps in those days have been more precious than a ring is now. So it was a precious gift. But also a sign of affection, a sign of dignity, giving the son some dignity back. And perhaps also a sign of responsibility, of authority, the family ring given to the son. And then there's the sandals. Now, this is an interesting one. We don't often think about footwear. We take footwear for granted, don't we? So today, I have worn my special wedding sandals, okay? This is what I wear if I go somewhere special. They're sparkly, so these are my best sandals. So I want you to think about feet and about what would normally have been worn. So what would servants have worn in those days? Any ideas what servants might have worn? Nothing. Absolutely. It's more likely that the servants would have been barefoot. And what about the son when he returned after being starving? What do you think he would have had on his feet? Yeah, probably. I think probably he would have had nothing on his feet, and he would have walked a long way back, and his feet would have been in a pretty bad state. If he had sandals, they would have been pretty shabby. But I suspect if you're starving, sandals aren't so important, are they? So he probably would have sold his sandals for some food. So his feet... I've just been hiking in the Lake District, so sorry about you people in the front having to look at my horrible, gnarly feet. But they're probably in a worse state than they usually are. So, but I want you to think about the state of the son's feet and what it would have been like to be presented with the sandals. So the sandals aren't just to protect his feet. This is a sign of status. Okay, the son would have been wearing sandals, the servants wouldn't have been wearing sandals. So again, it's a sign that he's a son again, he's accepted back. So this man has come back broken and repentant. He says to his father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he's instantly restored to being a son again. He's not made to go and work as a servant for a few months in the field to think about it and learn his lesson. He's not put on the naughty step so he can consider what he's done. Because he's already thought about it, hasn't he? He already knows what he's done. And he's already come back repentant. He's restored. He's welcomed. He's even celebrated. They have a party for him. And that's grace. That's what our Father is like. And this guy in the robe, with the ring, with the sandals on his feet, that's you and me. So it seemed appropriate that we should sing Amazing Grace. Let's sing together. Reading is another parable. It's a bonus parable. We're thinking mainly about the first parable of the prodigal son, but this is the story of the workers in the vineyard. So instead of father and sons, you've got a landowner who owns a vineyard and his workers in the vineyard. And Adrian, I believe, has it on YouTube.
The workers in the vineyard. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon, and around 3 o'clock, and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around, and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too, go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give the last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus, the last will be first, and the first will be last."
To a time of prayer, and I want to begin with the Lord's Prayer, but rather than all saying it together, I'm going to read the prayer from the New International Version, and I'll read it slowly, just with gaps in between, to consider the words of this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Lord, we do pray that your kingdom would come and your will be done on earth as in heaven. We pray this morning for this fellowship. That people would continue to gather to worship in this place and to serve you in this community, to proclaim you as Lord and King, that each here this morning would recognise you as Father. Lord, may this place, this fellowship, be a place of love and hope. May it be a place where people would discover your love for themselves. We give you thanks, Lord, for each other. We give you thanks for all you provide for us. Lord, I thank you for the gifts of money given this morning or that will be given later. Gifts given in gratitude for all that you are. Lord, we pray for your wider world, your earth. We continue to pray, Lord, for hope and peace in Ukraine. And for all those other places in your precious world where there is conflict and oppression and injustice. We pray, Lord, for wisdom for world leaders that have seemingly impossible decisions to make. Lord, guide them. And Lord, we bring to you now the people and situations that are on our hearts this morning, those things that concern us, those things that we don't know what to do about, that seem impossible to us. Lord, we bring them to you before your throne of grace in this time of quiet. Father, we bring these people and concerns before you this morning, knowing that you hear our prayers, knowing that you are good and that your love endures forever. Amen. I don't know if children are leaving us for their classes this morning. No, okay. I was going to say now is the time if they're going to, but we're going to sing together, Only by Grace Can We Enter. So why did Jesus tell this parable of the prodigal son? We can find the answer if we look back at the beginning of the chapter. He is accused of welcoming sinners and eating with them. So he's being told he's mixing with the wrong kind of people. So he tells three parables of lost and found. There's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And in all three of the parables, something or someone is lost, and then there's great rejoicing when the thing is found. So, no, Jesus is saying to his accusers, I'm not mixing with the wrong kind of people. I'm mixing with repentant sinners. These are the right kind of people. These are my people. These are my Father's people. They are God's people. And today we've heard two grace parables, the prodigal son or the lost son, and the workers in the vineyard. And Jesus is telling these parables to show us what God is like. He knows that it's our human reaction when we see God's generosity and mercy to say, well, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair. There's a bit of resentment, perhaps, when we look at the younger brother and think, well, he messed up, didn't he? Did he really deserve to be reinstated? And the workers in the vineyard, the people that didn't arrive until 1 hour before the work was over and still got the same pay. But Jesus is saying, God's not like that. God's not resentful. He's generous, he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's loving, and he is full of this amazing grace. So let's take a look at these two brothers in the parable, at how they're different, and then at what Jesus is saying about the father, because it's all about the father really, isn't it? So if we start with the younger son, he asks for his share of the estate. Now, I've read, it's quite interesting, that if there were two brothers, what would have happened is the older brother would have got 2/3 and the younger brother would have got 1/3. So the younger brother takes his third, what would be his inheritance. He takes it early and he leaves. He goes off. Rather disrespectful, to say the least. And Jesus said he squandered his wealth on wild living. So Jesus deliberately chooses extreme examples of bad behaviour for this man. Famine hits, and so he's squandered all his money, has to hire himself out, looking after pigs. Pigs of all things, pigs that are seen as unclean to the Jews. And not only is he looking after the pigs, but he's got to the point where he wants to eat their food as well. So, realising he's going to starve to death if he doesn't do something, he decides to run back to daddy. But not as a son, but as a servant. Because he realises that his father's servants will be doing better than he's doing at the moment. He knows he's messed up. He knows he's got no right to come back as a son. These are his words. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Then there's the older son. What's he up to? Well, all this time that the younger son's been away, we don't know how long, but he's been there with his father. And when his brother returns, the first he knows of it is when he hears the party going on. So does he run in to greet his brother and welcome him home? No, he does not. He has the choice. He could do, couldn't he? He could have welcomed his younger brother back, but he's outside sulking, basically. And his father has to go out to him because he won't go in. And he's really angry and he has a good old rant. And I picture this older brother as his father comes out to greet him. Bit red in the face and shouty and whiny and pouty. And he says these words. He says, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. But you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." Now remember, this man has always had the rights and privileges of a son. I want to read you a few words from this grace course that we've been looking at. This is talking about the elder brother. The elder brother is often overlooked, but is the character that Jesus was specifically addressing. He did not throw everything back in his father's face. He always towed the line and did what was expected of him, so was outraged when his brother was welcomed back with a party after behaving so badly. He didn't understand that the father's love and acceptance was as little to do with his good outward behaviour as it was with the other son's bad outward behaviour. It is nothing to do with behaviour. It's all about grace. He had been slaving away day after day for the inheritance he would one day receive. But his father says, "Everything I have is yours." He could have been enjoying everything the father had for years. Are we like this brother in that we do not really know what we already have or who we already are? Both brothers traded in the place of grace and privilege that they had been born into and chose to walk away from their relationship with his father. This really hit home to me about the elder brother. The younger brother found himself in a distant land with the pigs. Although the elder brother never left home physically, he is out in the fields slaving away. He had, in effect, taken the identity of a hired servant, the identity the younger son was also expecting to have to take up. The father's presence alone wasn't enough for the elder son. He preferred to strive for what the father could give him, and is trying to make his father bless him by seeking to do everything right externally, but internally his heart was far away. So what about the father then? Because the story is really about him, our Father God. He sees the lost son when he's far off. He runs to greet him, he throws his arms around him, and he kisses him. And on hearing the son's words of repentance, he doesn't just forgive him, but he welcomes him back home as a son and celebrates. And how does he treat his angry, bitter, older son? Does he leave him outside to sulk? No, he doesn't. He goes to him. "My son," he says, "you have always been with me, and everything I have is yours." Everything. Not just the robe and the ring and the sandals and the party. Everything I have is yours. Did you notice how the older son refers to his brother that's just come back as "this son of yours"? And then the father turns it round and refers to him as "this brother of yours." "We had to celebrate," he says, "and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found." They had to celebrate. This is Jesus's picture of his father, of our Father God, who welcomes the lost, the sinner who truly repents, because of grace. He says, "We have to celebrate and be glad. It's a joyful thing." So who are you in Christ this morning? What is your identity? Are you like the older son? Are you slaving away, feeling a bit resentful, not really appreciating the privilege of being a son or daughter of the God of grace? Are you feeling the unfairness of life a bit? Working for God out of guilt or shame or fear or pride? And as we did this course together, I recognised that there are times when that's exactly what I've been doing. And that I need to change because I've been like a servant and not like a daughter. And I'm a daughter of the living God. Or are you like the younger son, which is where we need to be, overjoyed to be reinstated, welcomed home with open arms, knowing that you don't deserve to be called a child of God, but chuffed to bits because you know that's what you are, clothed in the robe and the ring and the sandals that you have no right to be wearing, but wearing them with gratitude all the same. The song that we sang earlier, King of Kings, Majesty, says, in royal robes I don't deserve, I live to serve your majesty. I love those words. And later we're going to sing And Can It Be? And there's a line in that that says, alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Wonderful words. I want to read a few more words from the Grace Course. This is about God our Father. At the start of our experience of Jesus, we know we're the younger son. We know we need him. At that point, we're meant to go on a journey becoming like the Father. But most of us, in fact, end up going on a journey to become like the elder brother, slaving away for God. You have a great master. He has some significant works that he has prepared in advance for you to do. But he doesn't force you in any way to do them. He will love you whatever you do. However, as you make a choice to serve him, just because you love him, you'll find it becomes a real pleasure to do the work he gives you to do. It's tempting, isn't it, to try and continue Jesus' story, to ask, well, did the prodigal son continue with the same gratitude, or did he mess up again and need forgiving yet again? Did his brother come round, or did he remain resentful? But the story stops there on purpose. The characters in this story are for Jesus to make a point. You say, I welcome sinners, he says. Yes, I do. Celebrate and be glad, because these brothers of yours were dead and are alive again. They were lost and are found. That's grace. So why is grace so important then? Why am I and others in our Bible study group so weirdly over-enthusiastic about this little book and this series of Bible studies? It's because God's grace is at the very core of our faith. It's because we don't do our best work for God out of duty or out of guilt. We do our best work for God out of love and gratitude for his amazing grace towards us. So we need to keep returning to grace and letting it sink in. I want to finish with a few more words from this book. What we do comes from who we are. Consider two pictures, it says. The first picture is this. The younger son, at the point he collapses into his father's arms and casts himself on his mercy. He can scarcely believe his father's grace as he realises that even though he richly deserves it, he will not be punished. He's forgiven. And then the second picture is this. The same son, a matter of minutes later, when he is dressed in the finest robe, with a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, feasting on the finest food. He's still acutely aware of his past failures, yet he has not just been forgiven, but completely restored to his position as a son, with free access to everything his father owns. Which picture most accurately represents how you see yourself in relation to God? Whether it feels like it or not, the second picture represents you. In order to live as the Father wants us to, we have to know that we are more than just forgiven. We are completely restored and deep down inside, absolutely acceptable, indeed, a delight to God. So let's just bow our heads for a minute to consider that parable. We're all going to be in different places this morning in our relationship with God our Father. You might feel like the younger brother, gone off to a distant land and distant from God. You might feel that you are in the Father's presence, but acutely aware of your own unworthiness. Maybe you feel joyful knowing that you're his son or daughter, acceptable and happily wearing the robe that you don't deserve. Or maybe you feel more like the older brother, slaving away resentfully, tired, fed up, feeling life's unfairness, and you've lost sight of the grace of God a bit. Gracious Father God, thank you for this simple story with its deep meanings. Help us each to know in our hearts that we are welcome in your presence, that when we wander off, you celebrate our return. You restore us to the position of your sons and daughters. Lord, save us from slaving away resentfully and grudgingly like the older brother, and feeling brought down by the unfairness of life. Save us, Lord, from crushing feelings of guilt or unworthiness. Bring us to a place where our work for you comes out of pure gratitude for your love and grace towards us. Amen. So we're going to come to communion now, and we're going to sing Just As I Am. And during this hymn, if the stewards who are going to be serving would like to come and join me.
Just as I am, we now cry.
I'm using a couple of service books this morning. I don't usually use service books, but knowing that this was a Baptist and a Methodist church, I thought I'd have a look at the communion service in both. And I came to faith in the Methodist church, and I now go to a Baptist church. So I'm a kind of Baptist Methodist, and there's some absolutely lovely words in these books. So I've selected a little from each. The first are words of invitation. Come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ. For we are his body. If for any reason you don't want to take communion this morning, then please just let it pass you by and remain in fellowship. I want to read a few words of the Apostle Paul as he describes the first communion, the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord, which I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. I'm going to start with a prayer of confession. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our fellow men, in thought and word and deed, in the evil we have done and in the good we have not done, through ignorance, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Lord, we come to your table trusting in your mercy and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table. But it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may forever live in him and he in us. Lord, we give you thanks for this bread and wine set before us. We remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. We remember the sacrifice that was made while we were still sinners. We remember your great love and grace towards us. And in this simple act of remembrance, we can draw near to you, the living God. Lord, what a privilege that is. Amen. So it was on that night that Jesus was going to be betrayed, that he was sharing the Passover meal with his disciples. And he took the bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we'll take the bread and eat it as you receive it. The body of Christ given for us. Same way, after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So we'll retain the cup and we'll drink together. So we drink together as one family, God's family. We are sons and daughters of the Father, the living God. The blood of Christ shed for us. And let's celebrate that fact by singing together. And can it be?
Say
just my own. Go into God's world with joy and peace and love and hope in your hearts. And the blessing of Almighty God, Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer, be with you all. Amen.
It's not fair.